sad things that happen. Does everyone here have enough to eat? Does everyone have something to wear? Don't we have a lot to be thankful for? And when we have enough, God tells us, when we have enough, it's not just enough to say, oh, phew, that's good. We've got enough. I wonder how much more we can get. God says, when you've got enough, stop worrying about what you can get and think about how you can help other people. And one of the ways you can help remember to be thankful for what you have so you can be ready to help other people is by noticing the things around you. Now, Lucy is going to bring us a reading from Matthew's Gospel. It's some more from the Sermon on the Mount. And while Lucy reads, Steve has got some pictures for us to watch as well. Thank you, Lucy.
The first reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 to 34, reading from the Message version. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship both God and money. If you decide for God, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes, or whether your clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to God than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much of a difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They're never primped or shop, but have you ever seen colour and design quite like it? The 10 best men and women in the country look shabby again alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Seek your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. The second reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 8 to 16a. Reading from the New International Version, the Restoration of Israel. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be covenant for the people to restore the land and to resign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find the pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north and some from the west. some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, ye heavens, rejoice, ye earth, burst into song, ye mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. In this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Having been sampling the Sermon on the Mount all this month, and from the end of January, I thought it might be a good idea if we actually got to the end of it. Now, because of the way the lectionary is organised, this is one of the years where, if we follow the lectionary, we don't actually hear the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So I thought we would hear it today, because I think it's actually worth hearing the end of it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone who hears my words and acts on them will be like a man who builds his house on rock. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on rock. And everyone who hears my words and does not act on them will be like a man who builds his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. When my parents decided to leave the UK, and I tell a lie, it was 47 odd years ago, when my parents decided to leave the UK for what they hoped would be a better life here in Australia, I didn't get any say in it. I didn't have any choice. I just came with them. At 5 years old, it wasn't a decision that I had any part in making. The authority they had as my parents meant it was their choice to decide not only for themselves, but also for me and my younger sister. And I must add, with the benefit of nearly 40 years of hindsight, a very good choice it was too. They continued to use their authority to make good choices for me. Well, to make choices for me, on reflection, I guess most of them were good. I might quibble with one or two. But a very important choice they made was one that would give me a solid foundation for me to be able to make good choices for myself. And that was to join a close, warm and loving congregation of people that was the Wilsdon Methodist Church. That congregation went at least some way to replacing the wider family that had been left behind. My grandma and granddad, my aunties and uncles and cousins. In a place of strange people, strange weather, strange way of talking, which for the most part I seem to have learnt to do myself, they provided this one rather lost 5-year-old with a sense of belonging. One of the significant things about that belonging was that I felt that I belonged not just because I was Mike and Nesta's daughter. I belonged because of who I was. Because the other members of the congregation treated me as an individual who belonged there too. There in that congregation, I came to understand that I was God's precious child, connected directly to that divine reality, and not just through my parents. It was there that I learned I was called to follow Jesus, not just follow my parents as they followed Jesus. It was there I learnt to imagine myself inside the Bible stories with Jesus speaking to me. And this story, the story that I just read, the story of the two builders, is the story I most remember from my childhood. When I was only 9 or 10, it was the story by which I first came to understand that God called me to choose, to make a decision. Was I going to be part of bringing God's vision into reality? And I can remember one of the children's talks from that time. Mr. Bradley stood up in front of us. He told us that God doesn't play guessing games with us. He took a lolly from his pocket and he moved it in his hands, and then he asked us to guess which hand the lolly was in, just like your granddad might do, he said. And we guessed, and sometimes we got it right and sometimes we got it wrong. He said, that isn't actually how God asks us to choose. God actually keeps hands open so you can see which hand it's in, so you have all the information you need to make that choice. While I knew that my relationship with God was God's initiative, through grace, if you like, that this relationship was a gift of life and love to me, I also knew that having received this gift, it called forth a response from me. And working out that response certainly involved listening to the words of Jesus and knowing who he was and how he acted. But it also required something from me. And it seemed to have something to do with the question of authority, where it came from, who had it, how it was used, authority and who it belonged to, who we could believe about the way the world really was. Is the world really about me first and grab what you can because you can't trust anyone? Or is the world about living and loving others with justice and compassion and trusting in God? Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. He didn't get concerned when people didn't follow. He didn't start to worry that perhaps he got the message wrong or he wasn't using the right methodology. He didn't start to doubt who he was, if he was in the right place at the right time. Jesus was secure in his relationship with God as God's beloved. He resisted those twisting words in the wilderness that questioned who he was. If you are the Son of God. Those words that tempted him to find his authority somewhere other than in God. He taught them as one having authority. He called disciples. He went up the mountain. He sat down, opened his mouth and began to speak. And the disciples came, and gradually the crowds with them. And he taught them. He taught them as one having authority. He didn't try to control them, to use the power of his personality or the power of miracles to coerce them into doing what he wanted, into following him, into believing what he wanted them to believe. In fact, at times he seems pretty scornful of people who come to him only because of the miraculous things he does. Jesus taught them as one having authority. He didn't, though, want people just to acknowledge him as an authority, to come running to him calling out, Lord, Lord, here we are, what do we do? Choose the spot for us where we should build. To them he cried out, no, Don't you see? You've tried that sort of authority before. Your leaders, your scribes and your Pharisees have told you what to do, where to build. But what you thought was authority, rock on which to build your lives, has turned to sand beneath your feet. And instead, Jesus told the crowd that the authority, the responsibility for choosing where to build, was theirs. And he told them how to work out where the good spots were. He taught them it was about doing the will of his Father in heaven, about living into God's blessedness, being salt and light, learning to stand up for what's right without violence. Jesus taught them it was about doing what you could to love your neighbour, and it was even about loving your enemies. He taught them how he learned God's will by listening to God's word and attending to that call to righteousness that lay deep within God's word. Jesus taught them it was about really knowing who Jesus was and not just copying the things he did. It was about knowing and trusting the God in whom Jesus trusted. He taught them as one having authority. Jesus has authority. In fact, Jesus had so much authority that he kept giving it away to those around him. And as Jesus taught, it became clear that the authority lay not only with him, but with all the crowd who listened in amazement to his words. For he taught them as people who had authority, as people who had authority over their own lives, their own responsibility to make decisions, responsibility to make decisions about how they will act, decisions that are based on what he is teaching them in his words and what he is teaching them with his life. And Jesus teaches me, teaches us as people who have authority. Authority over our own lives and responsibility to make decisions. Being a Christian is more than just making a once and for all decision, calling him Lord, Lord, and making claims that Jesus is the answer. Being a Christian involves repeated, conscious decision making that really struggles with the questions of how we live. Questions of how we live in ways that show we have both listened to and acted on God's will for our lives and for the world. It involves decision making that takes us into God's justice and compassion, or to use the language of the reading, that takes us into the kingdom of heaven that is unfolding around us day by day. Jesus teaches us as people who have authority. Yes, we can rely on rules that say such things as do not commit murder, do not commit adultery. And they are important rules to have. But if we think that just avoiding acts of violence and lust brings us closer to God and the kingdom, we are fooling ourselves. If we think that it's okay to claim that we listen to those rules and their exceptions and obey those rules to the letter, while we continue to think and act in ways that deny life and dignity to our neighbours, then we are fooling ourselves. Jesus teaches us as people having authority. It is in this meeting of our own authority and that of Jesus that we look to build our lives. We place ourselves in the church not to give up our authority, our responsibility, but to nourish ourselves so we can live out our freedom. We listen to the proclamation of the gospel so that we may hear again and again the words of Jesus and spend time thinking about those words in personal prayer and reflection and in discussion with others. And let me pause for a short commercial break. The Lenten studies would be a really good way for you to do that. Please make sure you sign up for the Lenten studies. In prayer and reflection and discussion with others, in these ways we encourage one another to be faithful followers who seek to act out those words of Jesus in the way we relate to God, our neighbours, to the wider world, and even to ourselves. We encourage each other to give authority to the reality of God, the reality of the Holy One within our lives. And we don't excuse ourselves from treating others badly by saying, well, it is legal, and everyone else is doing it. I mean, no one else is cutting their emissions yet. Why should we? In a world where advertising constantly tells us what we need to be happy, in a world in which news reporting no longer sticks to telling us what has happened, but seeks to tell us how to think and even how we should feel, we are surrounded by voices claiming the authority of telling us how to build our lives, to build on the foundation of self-interest, of fear and greed. Jesus' words offer us a different place to stand and build, and a way to build a community to help us develop the authority and responsibility we have been created to exercise, to choose the way of the kingdom of God. And as we form our community, we are to use authority within those communities to allow others to build their own relationship of trust with God, to learn to exercise their own authority. And so we offer acceptance, not judgment, invitation and information, not coercion and manipulation, as we proclaim the gospel through words and action. We encourage others as they seek to recognise the authority and responsibility that God has given to them. Jesus did not seek to deceive or control his followers, and neither should we in any way. We do this building of community. We do this so this community, like the congregation of my childhood, can be a means by which we and others come to hear and know the authority of Jesus' teaching. That this community can be a place where those who belong will discover the authority that Jesus shares with us all. Jesus called his followers to choose wisely where they would build. He taught them as one with authority. He taught them as people who had authority. The authority to choose, to act and to make a difference for good in this world, to be part of the unfolding of God, of the divine promise, to be part of the coming of the kingdom of heaven.